My name is Bob Linden. I have had a great deal of joy working with the Oklahoma University people for the last, I guess, 4, maybe 5 years. I can't remember how many years now it's been. But I get a little anxious as the year turns into January and February, wondering if they're going to call and ask me to help again, because I enjoy working with this group so much. I really do. Had a chance to work with Bill Yawn and his group, his summer group this summer, this last summer, for about a week, and that was just a real neat experience for me and my family. And I think it's also very gracious of Max and that crew, since I got one of my degrees from Oklahoma State University, that he even still lets me do this. I know, I know. Pardon? Well, I didn't know that. Thank you for letting me know. I had no idea. All I knew was Oklahoma University. That's all anybody tells me. They just say, be here at this time doing this thing, and that's okay. And I say, that's great. I'll be there at that time, hopefully with all my stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to share. We thank you for the neat weather you've given us as well. God, I do pray that you'll help them find the handouts to be able to make note-taking a lot easier. But if that's not your will, that we would just press on and what is needed to be understood and retained by the people here individually, that your Holy Spirit will implant that in their minds and in their hearts as well. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I am presently employed with Hewlett-Packard, and I have only been employed there about 4 months. I was with the Air Force and retired from the Air Force in December. Self-image, if you can read that, okay? That's the workshop. I know it's awfully small. I normally have this thing a little bit further this way, so it's a lot bigger. But I'm going to read everything on here so you have an opportunity to hear everything and a chance to write it down. First of all, I'd like to just go over some reasons why it's important that we look into self-image. Yes. Are you raising your hand? I'm sorry. Somebody just stretching, already bored. First of all, I want to go through some biblical reasons, and there are a number of them. To begin with, we have a race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us that. And the race is not easy. If there's one positive thing that you can say about Satan, is that he is a faithful foe. He doesn't let up. He does it all the time. He works overtime, and he works subtly. You don't see Satan very openly in our society because he knows how to work within our society. But go to a different one where the culture is considerably different. I had the opportunity to do that, and I went over to the Far East. Went to Korea, went to Okinawa, went to Japan. And I'll guarantee you, you will see Satan operate in a much different environment. He works just as well here, but he works differently, and so we don't see him as well. We are valuable to God as those who must proclaim Christ to a sick and dying world. And the reference there is 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. We are very valuable to God. God cares about us. He cares about all the things that we do. And perhaps one of the most difficult concepts to get across is the concept of grace. Now, grace, if you just define the term as unmerited favor, is fairly simple. But you try to work that out in your life. And what normally happens is we feel like we've got to pay God back for being such a neat person to us, for having welcomed us into his family. And you'd be surprised if you analyze some of your behavior. You'll find that, no, I don't believe I'm saved by works, but I still owe God for what he's done for me. And not only that, but maybe I ought to at least put a down payment on the mansion he's building for me in heaven. And we do that in so many different ways. Part of the reason we do that is because we have a very strong work ethic in our country and in many other countries around the world. A very strong work ethic. You don't get something for nothing. There is no such thing as a free lunch. But God says salvation is free. And he says his love is free. He says his forgiveness is free. And you can't earn it. And you can't pay it back, but we try to anyhow. There's a lot to be said about that. I've spent hours teaching that particular concept, but we're just going to leave that with a highlight. God places a great emphasis on love, both His love for us and our love for others. And since for many of us, we will be the only church or only representation of Christianity that many people will ever see, we've got to be able to display the kind of behavior, the kind of motivation, the kind of love, if you will, that tells people that God is real. He's not fake. He's not some filament of some person's imagination. That's supposed to be figment, but you're writing so hard you didn't pick that up, I'm sure. So we can serve others. That's a real key to being able to, number one, to have a decent self-image, but also to be able to lead anybody. You've got to be able to serve them. If you end up discipling anybody, you have to be able to serve them. If you're going to be successful in life, you need to learn how to serve. And that's not an easy concept for human beings to understand or put into practice. He wants us to be happy and satisfied now. He's not saying, look, it's going to be pie in the sky by and by. Someday things are going to be neat. No, He says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And He didn't say later on, though. Right now. He wants us to be gradually conformed to the image of Christ. That's got to be one of the major goals that we have in our life, is to be gradually conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It means you not only have to learn about Him, you not only have to study the Scriptures, you have to be immersed in it. And you have to be very careful about what other things you take into your mind and into your heart as well. He wants us to be gradually conformed to the image of Christ. Sure, Romans 8:29. Thanks. And if anything disturbs you, if you want to just speak out, if I haven't read the word properly, you didn't understand what I said because I didn't enunciate, I didn't give you all the words, you want me to do it again, just say the word and I'll be glad to do that. No problem. We are also called to emulate God's excellence. 2 Peter 1:3. Now I hesitate to tell you this one as well. This, it goes along with this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. God says that we are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, why do I hesitate to tell you that? I hesitate because people think now I've got to strive towards perfection. But you've got to balance that with the idea that you're never going to make it. You've got to be able to accept the fact that you will not, in this life, ever be perfect. And God understands that. He does say, though, He wants us to work at that, not in our own power, by the way, but only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever got a chance at all in doing things right? Because you can work in the flesh just as easily as the non-Christian. And we all do that. But you see, God wants us to be able to deal with Him all the time. I was reminded of this when I was studying, in the Bible study I'm leading. We're studying the life of David, and we've segmented that into a number of different categories. And last night we were dealing with the concept of David as king. And I was kind of surprised when I was going through studying that particular aspect of it when I saw in 2 Samuel that he went to God. Now here's a guy who's already been the general. He's already gone out and learned how to do warfare, even out in the plains before he became the general, and he was dealing with his sheep and trying to save him from the bear and the lion. But he has been on many, many wars and many battles. And yet he went to God and said, God, should I attack the Philistines? God says, yeah, I've given them to you. And not more than 5 or 6 verses later, he goes back to God and says, God, I got another opportunity to attack the Philistines. You want me to do that? Even in the area of his strength where he already knew the tactics and the strategies, he already knew the foibles of his enemy, he still went to God and said, do you want me to do it? And how do you want me to do it? Because God said, look, don't go straight on like I told you the first time, because if you do, you're not going to make it. I want you to go around the backside this time. And David said, You bet. And did it. So even, and you see, our strengths are what will trip us up quite often. Why? Because we know we got to go to God for our weaknesses because we can't handle them already. We know they're weaknesses. It's when we got a strength. And, oh, that's okay, God, I can do it myself. What if I get in a jam, I'll call you. No, He wants us to deal with Him on a daily basis, as it says in Malachi, on a moment-to-moment basis. We are instructed to invest all of our God-given capabilities. That's Matthew 25, 14 through 30. We have got to invest all of our God-given capabilities. I'll submit to you that if you have a low self-image, you will not invest any capabilities. Why? Because you don't believe you have them. And so you won't have any to really submit to God. Now, some practical reasons that go beyond the biblical. If we don't work in a positive self-image, a negative one will develop. You have to work hard at developing a positive self-image and maintaining it. We do not live in a positive world. We live in a very negative world. We live in a world that has been given over to whom? Satan. You have to work at good behavior. You don't work at bad behavior. I have not had to teach my children one time how to sin. Never. They never even came and asked for it. They just seem to know how to do it naturally. It's been a constant development process to help them understand what ethics and integrity and the love of God is and all that kind of stuff. That didn't come naturally. Okay? So if you don't work in a positive self-image, a negative one will develop. We will be in a better position to speak with confidence and authority and thereby influence others for Christ. We will be in a better position to speak with confidence and authority and thereby influence others for Christ. If people see that you've got a positive self-image, that you understand how much you do and you do not know, and you're willing to admit both, they're much more willing to listen to what you have to say as being credible. And so when you start bringing up this far-out stuff of the spirit world, which a lot of people are into today, negatively speaking, but there are still lots of folks out there that deny the existence of anything beyond the human being. Then the philosophy there is called humanism. And you may have been exposed to it sometime or another in your life, maybe not much, but maybe some. Being facetious, of course. We will be more interesting people, more able to relate to a greater variety of people. You'll feel more comfortable around people. People will feel more comfortable around you. They will come to you and ask for advice. You'll feel more comfortable about sharing ideas and concepts and feelings and things like that because you feel confident in who you are as a child of God. And by the way, that's got to be the basis. And that's not the only time you're going to hear that. We will be more effective, a more effective tool in God's hands. Because you'll be more open. You won't be so struggling with what's going on internally that you cannot be used by God wherever He wants you to be used. If you've got a good self-image, you're just more available. Much more available. It leaves us free to concentrate on things other than ourselves. And you know, that's the irony of it, I guess. The person who has got a low self-image spends an awful lot of time on themselves. Thinking about themselves. Trying to figure out why somebody over in the other corner of the room who's whispering is talking about them. And they can't even hear them. The result is, you're not really very free to concentrate on things other than yourselves. And there'll be a lot of things in your life that will perplex you. And you won't be able to understand them. It helps others to have confidence in us. It allows us to have a greater vision and perspective. Because you can listen to what God has to say. He doesn't have to get through as thick a skull to be able to penetrate into your mind and your heart. And there are times when God wants to speak to you directly. And not just through the Word, although that's His principal means. There are times when He will speak to you directly. And you'll know it if you're able to hear it. In order to live up to what the Scriptures teach, some people believe that the highest spiritual exercise in life, you don't have to take everything down, in life is to get rid of yourself, to lose your ego. They use Galatians 2:20, Luke 9:23 to 25, 1 Corinthians 10:31 to prove their point. But if you look very closely at those verses, that's Galatians 2:20, Luke 9:23 to 25, and 1 Corinthians 10:31. What they do is rather than say, put yourself away, they encourage identification with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Yes. Third scripture was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Thanks for asking. Appreciate that. What those scriptures really encourage us to do is to identify with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, one of the automatic things that happens is you become less as a human and you become more in Christ. So you don't have to focus on forcing yourself to be less. What you focus on is Jesus Christ. Do you want to become like Jesus Christ? You focus on Him. See, we become what we focus on. The second thing it encourages, those verses encourage, is the elimination of egotism and self-centeredness. But that doesn't mean that you go out and really humble yourself in the worldly sense. The worldly sense I'm using here is that you have to walk around in sackcloth and ashes all the time and throw dust up in the air and say, woe is me, and I'm a scum and a bum and all that kind of stuff. No, you can actually still dress nicely. You can even go to school and get an education. You can even make money in life. And it's okay. As long as you're making the money properly, you know, not being deceitful about it, that sort of thing. But egotism, self-centeredness, where you spend a lot of time on trying to see how big a person I am. Can I really be the big person on campus? Or at the office? Another practical reason is in order to identify with Christ, we must have a properly developed self. Romans 12:3 is very clear about that. You need to have a properly developed and understand who you are. Properly developed self to understand who you are. Because if you don't, there will be nothing with which Christ can identify. If all you can do is think of all the neat things that you're able to do and who you are and what a special person you are, that's usually what a lot of people will call a superior, and not only a superior attitude, but they look at it in a much different light. It's really an indication of somebody who's got a very low self-esteem. If that's what you end up doing, you're not going to be very useful to God. You don't understand both sides of who you are. See, I can do nothing without Christ. Why? Because in and of myself, I've got nothing that will impact this world in terms of lasting value. But I can do all things through Christ. If I do them through Christ, then I have an opportunity to make a lasting impact on people. But only if I do it that way. And number 10, we are to have a healthy self-image submitted totally to God. And that's another good practical reason to get into the concept of the self-image. You bet. In order to identify with Christ, we must have a properly developed self. Or, there will be nothing with which Christ can identify. Romans 12:3. We must have a properly developed self. Or there will be nothing with which Christ can identify. If we don't have a properly developed self, what is He going to identify with? He wants to identify with somebody who's becoming like Him. And if we don't have a properly developed self, He can't identify with something that's becoming the opposite of Him. He's not going to identify with that. know what's good about you from God's perspective, know what's not good about you from God's perspective, understand where your strengths and your weaknesses are, understand how you relate to people of various sorts, parents, siblings, work atmosphere, home, that sort of thing, school, just how you operate in life and how you affect people. That's the basic thing. It's also nice to know a little bit about your work habits. And there are different personalities, and some personalities work very, very well with things, and some personalities work very, very well with people. It's nice to know a little bit about what you're like in that respect. Does that help? Okay. Now, what is lordship then? If you're totally submitted to God, you've got a situation where you have lordship. Lordship is complete possession by God and complete submission by us. The hard part of that, of course, is our submission. God can possess us anytime He wants to and has. As soon as we become a Christian, He owns us. He bought us with a price. However, we have to also decide to submit ourselves to Him. And that's the hard part. Because we submit and we take it back. And we submit and we take it back. And we keep little areas of our life to ourselves. And we say, maybe someday, God, but maybe not either. You know, that's a reality too I have to face. And God says, well, the one you want to hold on, that's the one we're going to work with. And sometimes there's a lot of pain involved in that.
Mm-hmm. Can you put both screens up there, both sheets?
Not totally, but I could probably put a portion of that second, first one up there. I'll certainly do that. How far down you need to me go? Down through six? Pardon?
That's plenty.
Okay, good. I'll just move that along. Howard Hendricks, example, had a pastor came up to him and said, pray that I might be nothing. And Howie's reply was, I won't pray that, man. Take that by faith. You are nothing. And I thought that's a good response. That's right. I am absolutely nothing. I'm a zero with all the edges wiped out. Except that I align myself in submission to Christ, and then I am everything. That makes all the difference in the world. That makes you a somebody that you don't have to depend on other people in this world to say, yeah, you're a somebody. Yeah, Carla, yeah, you're a neat person and I like you because you do different things. Romans 12:3. Uh-huh, sure. Maxwell Maltz has said that 95% of the American population strive to fail. Now, that sounds a little contradictory. Why in the world would a person strive to fail? Well, I submit to you, you know, if you ask 100 people, do you really want to succeed in life? Normally, about 100 people will say, yeah, my intention is to succeed. I have never met anybody who says, no, what I'm really setting out to do is to fail in life. I'd like to work hard at that, but I'm having some struggles with it. I succeed too much. But you watch their behavior. And what you'll find is that their behavior really tells the story of what they feel inside. And you'll find that those who have a properly developed self-image, because they understand who they are in Christ, they understand the power that is residing within them and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're willing to submit themselves to Christ in a lordship decision, those people will tend to be successful. Not necessarily in the world's viewpoint. They don't have to be successful monetarily, or from a job standpoint. They may be, but they don't have to be. Those people will know that they're successful, however. Whether they're out slopping in the mud, digging ditches, or whatever, they're still successful because they know what they're doing. They know that they're sold out to Jesus Christ. Because we live in a negative world, people actually do strive to fail. Because they don't think they're good enough to really succeed. And they cover it up with a great deal of effort to try to prove that they are good enough to succeed, knowing all the while that they probably don't do things well enough to really succeed. It's a paradox, and it gets into a lot of ring around the rosy and spirals that pull people down in life. I do a lot of counseling in the area of self-image, and I tell you, it's unbelievable what people put themselves through. Some of the results of an unhealthy self-image, insecurity. Can I take the first one off now? Is everybody done with the first one? Okay. It's insecurity, fear. I got that right, yeah. Unmet needs. There'll be a lack of trust. There'll be a lack of trust in other people and a lack of trust in yourself. You won't even be able to trust yourself. You'll be unable to meet other people's needs. Why? Because you can't even get your own met. Now, that's not going to be total. I mean, there'll be times when even a person who has absolutely no basis for Christianity and has no relationship to God is able to take the time and to help people. That's true, it does. But you will not be able to help people in the same way or to the same extent. You will fear the loss of your salvation. I worked for a full year in a discipleship relationship with one individual for a full year trying to help this individual just be able to understand that he was saved and that he could not lose it. And he never got it. Never. His self-image was that bad. Because he could never believe that God could ever love a person like him. Especially since he continued to sin from time to time, like most of us in this room do. Might be a few who don't, but most of us do. Another thing that will happen is overcompensation. Overcompensation results in what we call a superiority complex, which is really an inferiority complex in disguise. It's the person who walks around and says, I am really super, I am macho, you know. And I'm a lady killer or a man killer or whatever, and you just watch out for me because I'm coming and I'm a pearl. What they're really telling you is, I don't think much of myself, but I'm going to cover it up as best I know how. There will be rejection of yourself and you will reject others as well. And you know one of the people that you'll reject the most? The person with a good self-image. They got no right to have that good self-image. They got no right to understand who they are. I don't understand who I am. They got no business doing that. One time I was had just come out of a freshman biology test. It was a hard test. And one of the guys who lived in the dorm with me said, what do you think you got? I said, I think I got a B. And he blew up. How can you know that? How can you be so confident that you got a B? I said, I don't know. It's just what I think. Said, there's no way I could have gotten a B. No way. I happened to get a B on the test. He didn't get a B, but he was really upset because somebody felt like they could figure out that probably they did that kind of work. Jealousy will also be an unfortunate result. You will be jealous of many other people. You'll always be jealous of the Joneses and trying to keep up with them, and you're never going to be able to do that. Always jealous of the person who gets promoted when you think you really deserved it better than they did because you do more work and nobody knows all the scummy things that another person did. But you do, and you know that you deserved it. You get jealous. Anger at those, as I've already mentioned, with self-confidence. Item K, you'll fear your own feelings. Not only that, but you will have an inability to express them or even admit them. I just got through Saturday, my wife and I did, working with a couple in which this was just unbelievably shown. A guy had feelings of insecurity and self-image problems ever since he was a little kid because his father beat him, died when he was very young, and he felt like he got cheated about that. His mother beat him and left him and gave him over to some other people. The guy has finally come to understand some things about himself that he never understood before. And what a revelation for him. And the guy's been a Christian for a number of years. And still, some things were able to be precipitated that actually helped him to come out with these. Deep-seated dependency needs. What ends up usually happening is that it results in possessiveness. You try to hold on to the person. And what happens when you start to hold on to somebody? You push them away. Because nobody wants smother love. They will push away. And what ends up happening is the very thing you want to possess leaves you. Because they don't want to be possessed. There will be the inability to function for God as He would like for you to function. He's got some great plans for every single person in this room. And the more submitted we are to Him, the greater those plans will be, the better able we will be able to carry them out, the more we will see them, the more fruitful and abundant our life will be. When is this over, by the way? Anybody know? When are we done with this? About 5 to 12. Well, I'm going to move along faster, folks, because we've got more to hit, and I wanted to get into the things of what you can do. So, I just don't know what to do to tell you. What? Yeah, I'll tell you what. I will make a copy and leave a copy with the people downstairs. I won't leave these because these are the only ones I got of this. But I will make a copy. Why don't we do it that way, and then you can get these up, and then I can just press on, because otherwise we're not going to get done. Is that okay? Does everybody vote for that?
Yeah.
That way you won't get writer's cramp also. I don't know why you didn't think of that earlier. Yeah, see, I wish I thought of it earlier. Anyway, you'll run from relationships. You'll let relationships, and I've got a friend who lets relationships get just so close. And once they reach that level, he splits because he can't handle it. He'll have a sense of impending danger when there's nothing on the horizon that indicates there's danger at all. He'll have free, or she, either one, will have free-floating anxiety. You're anxious inside, and you've already finished all your midterms, and you know you don't have any papers due, and you know nothing's happening at home that you know of, and everything's going along just fine, but for some reason you just feel anxious inside. The butterflies are not flying in formation. You'll have fear of life itself. And as a result, many people take their lives because they do fear their life. And that's an epidemic amongst teenagers today. Part of that has to do with rock music, but that's a different lecture. Never feeling that you've received God's forgiveness. And boy, that's a heavy one. How can you be effective as a Christian knowing that you do things that God is not pleased with and you ask for forgiveness and then don't believe He gives it to you? How can you be functional? You really can't. You'll have living by the false assumption that I am capable, that I am incapable of anything. And I've dealt with people like that. You'll have an inability to trust God. God's really out there to ambush me. I have dealt with people who say, I can't make a lordship decision. As soon as that happens, God's going to cause an airplane accident and take my life. And they believe that honestly. And I say, now wait a minute. If God is God, He can take your life anytime. He doesn't have to wait for you to make a lordship decision. Oh, I guess that's right. Resistance to authority often shows up in passive aggression. That is, somebody asked you to do something, and I had a friend who did this. It was when I was at Montgomery Air Force Base, or Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery. The boss asked him, would you please shine his shoes? They were horrible, folks. I mean, they were bad. And he said, yes, sir. We're glad to do that. 2 days later, the boss says, would you please shine your shoes? You haven't done that yet, I can tell. He said, yes, sir, I'd be glad to do that. A week later, would you please shine your shoes? Yes, sir, I'd be glad to do that. And he didn't do it, and he didn't do it, and he didn't do it. He was being aggressive in a passive way. He wasn't punching the guy out, probably would have preferred that, but he didn't punch the guy out. He just acquiesced, said, yeah, I'll do it, but didn't do it. Passive aggression. Now, we can be openly aggressive as well. Approval seeking from man will result. If I'm not sold out to God, if my self-image is not built on the rock of Jesus Christ and who I am in Him, then I've got to go only another way, and that's the world's way. And the world's way says, you get your self-image based on what I think of you. And if I change my mind, then you change your mind. And that's how the world operates. Overemphasis on materialism. I've had people who say, every time I get depressed, I just go out and buy something. I feel better then. That's one way to handle it. It's temporary, lasts for a little bit of time, and then you're right back to depression. What is the self-image? It is a mental image or mental picture of yourselves or of ourselves. That should be M-E-N, not M-A-N, for those of you who can read that far. It's a mental image, mental picture. The picture is comprised of ideas and feelings. and attitudes. Ideas, feelings, and attitudes. It determines the quality of our emotions and actions and thoughts. As a matter of fact, Arthur C. Combs said the self-image is the most important influence on human behavior. If you look at it from just a self-image standpoint, that's probably a valid statement. That's really not a valid statement as from a Christian perspective. The most powerful impact on human behavior is Jesus Christ and the Trinity. That's the most powerful. But from a human level standpoint of how people interact, then the self-image and what you think of yourself, based on what we've talked about before, becomes one of the most important influences on your behavior. God says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." Or so he is. Yes, so is he or so he is, depending on your version. Too high a self-image will destroy your relationships. A balanced self-image will actually revolutionize your personality and your behavior. And a negative self-image produces failure, unhappiness, and prevents us from experiencing the abundant life that Christ promised. If you don't have that solid base in Jesus Christ, you will not experience the abundant life in this life. It'll be pie in the sky, by and by, instead. Because you're going to get left holding the bag. Now let's talk a little bit now the impact of brain functioning on the self-image. We do have the conscious part of our brain. That's what we deal with almost all the time, and that's unfortunate to a certain extent that we do that all the time. But it deals with our thinking, our judgment, our analysis, our decision-making, the things that we do every day. You go down to lunch, you say, well, I want that, but I don't want that, and I remember eating that, and I will never touch it again. You know, so you make decisions like that every day. That's the conscious part of your thinking experience. We do have a subconscious, which is made up of our attitudes, our habits, our stereotypes, and that sort of thing. It helps you to be able to tie your shoes and think about something at the same time and still, you know, keep your fingers out of the knot and all that kind of stuff. Of course, the difficulty is using that illustration anymore. More and more people are using Velcro for their shoes, and more people are not learning how to tie their shoes anymore. And eventually, I'm going to have to quit using that as an analogy. But you get the idea. Habits help you to perform routine behavior without being encumbered by, how do I do this again? Let's see, this button goes in this hole. I think it's this hole. I'm not sure. Well, let's try it. You know, if you couldn't figure out the routines, didn't have habits in your life, you'd be a basket case because you'd never get anything done in your life. There is also a third level. It's the self-fulfilling subconscious. Now, those little circles in there, by the way, in the subconscious, are the little images, the little pictures of how you see yourself as a son or a daughter, as a mother and a father. Some of you won't have reached that yet, but you'll get there. As a brother or sister, you know, as an employee. Just little snapshots of who you are in relationship to a variety of experiences. The purpose for the self-fulfilling subconscious is one thing, and that is to make those things that are in your subconscious mind that you think about yourself come true in your conscious life experience. Let me talk a little bit about that. Let me just give you one quick example. When I was teaching teachers how to teach some years ago, I had a young guy come up to me and said, look, I know I've got to give a 45-minute lecture at one point, and we've got a 10-minute one that I've got to do first, and I want you to know I clank when I get in front of an audience. I cannot remember anything that I was going to say. Nothing. I go blank. And I said, well, what's going to happen to you if you can't do this? He said, well, that means I flunk out of this school. I said, well, does that help your career? He said, not really. So I said, well, I suggest you work on that. Well, he went back and did something I wouldn't really recommend to everybody, but he did it anyway. He over-memorized his talk. He came into the room. The room wasn't quite this large, but it was a horseshoe-shaped room with desks and tables. There were about 12 people in the room. I was back in the back corner as a critiquer. Right in front of him was a picture window about the size of that. And he was so highly anxious, he didn't remember seeing anybody in the room or facing the picture glass window at all. But he gave his speech, and he did a pretty good job of it. And as he was coming down from this high anxiety state, he began to hear people say, hey, that was a good job. Good gestures, good vocal intonation, good examples, etc. I, as the critiquer, had one little tiny nitpick. I almost didn't say it, but I decided to go ahead anyway and do it. So I did. About a year later, I bumped into him. He said, do you remember that experience? I said, yeah, vaguely at this point. And he said, do you remember what you said? I said, not at all. And he said, well, let me quote it to you verbatim. I said, verbatim? He said, yeah, and then let me tell you the impact of that statement on my life. I said, well, what about all the good things people say? He said, what good things? He said, and I said, well, I can recall a few of them. I gave them to them. They didn't say that. And besides which, if they had, they would have been lying, because I know I can't talk in front of people. He was able to filter out objective, verbally spoken and heard reality. And we can all do that. Because it did not fit with his image of himself at all. Now, there's another impact on our self-image in the area of biochemicals. And we could spend a lot of time, and I would love to do that sometime, just talk about the spiritual impact of eating right. And there is a big spiritual impact with eating right and eating wrong. I've got a brother-in-law who's a Christian who overloads on sugar. And you'd think the guy was the personification of Satan himself in his behavior. I won't go into a lot of that, but there's a lot we could talk about in the area of biochemicals, not only from food, but amino acids and a whole lot of other things that you can get into that involve how our mind and our body functions and how ready we are to respond to the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. And eating has a lot to do with it. And we could spend hours on it. Who knows? Maybe one of these days they'll quit having me talk about this and we'll talk about that. But I love to talk about it all, because God's given me the message to give. Imaging can have an impact. Now, you have to be careful with this. Please hear me. Be careful with imaging. It can be used inappropriately. It can be used to teach occult practices. But it's like worship. I wouldn't throw out the concept of worship and going to church simply because witches also worship. And they do. And they have worship services. The fact that they have them doesn't mean that I as a Christian will not have them. Okay? And the fact that the occult can use imaging and teaches that, and this whole concept of the power of positive thinking, those kinds of things, has a lot to do with imaging. There's a limit to that. Okay? But you can image skills safely. Remember that you are always in control. You decide what you image. You decide when you image. And we tend to think in pictures anyway. And really what I'm talking about is just enhancing the picture. I'll give you some examples. They had groups of children who had never played basketball. They took one group out, took them all on the floor, showed them how to hold the ball for the free throw line and how to shoot the basket from the free throw point. One group got a chance to practice every day. Another group sat in the stands and watched them practice. Another group went off and did just other things. And another group went into another room and watched the experts do it over and over again. And then they were to practice seeing the experts do it properly. Then they tested them. The people who practiced on the court did the worst. The people who sat in the stands did a little bit better, but not much. The people who went off and did nothing really did very poorly, but not as poorly as those who had actually practiced it. And the third, the best people were those who didn't practice it, but watched the people do it properly and imaged in their own mind their own arms doing it properly. Now, why? Because the way that our mind sets up image traces and memory traces, it works on two levels, both at the conceptual level and at the muscle level. And when you get on a court and practice a brand new skill or driving a car or whatever, what ends up happening is you learn a lot of wrong behaviors. First time you ever held a basketball, did you hold it just exactly right in the middle? Probably not. Did you release it at just the right point so it'll have the proper trajectory and it'll go right into that little old basket? No, probably not. So you went off to the side, you know, or you bent the wrong way. And you actually began to develop wrong traces of memory. But those who all they did was think about what the right way to do it is, they began to develop proper memory traces. There are golf pros that will go out on the links and they will play in their mind, walk the whole 18 holes or 36 holes or whatever, without a golf club in their hand and without a ball in sight, and they will see themselves with a golf club in their hand up on the tee and going right straight down the fairway and watching that ball go right there, then chipping it up and then putting it in, and they have been able to shave off strokes. At Yale University area, they did some work in this particular thing in their behavioral science laboratories. They had people hooked up to machines that could read their brainwave patterns, and they had them just sitting there quietly. And they got a brainwave pattern. They said, okay, now tap your fingers. And they tapped their fingers and they got a different brainwave pattern. He said, okay, stop it. They stopped it, went back to the same level they were before. He said, now think about tapping your fingers. And the brainwave pattern was the same as when they actually tapped their fingers. They did it also with flashing lights, which was, you know, a passive thing. Same thing happened. See, the mind is like a fertile piece of ground. If you take a fertile piece of ground and you put corn in there and you water it and weed it, get lots of light on it and nice fertilizer, you're going to have not just one kernel of corn back, but you'll get a stalk with several ears of corn with hundreds of kernels of corn back. By the same token, if you put a seed of nightshade in the ground and you water it and weed it and fertilize it and get lots of sunlight to it, what ends up happening is you have a beautiful plant with a fruit off the nightshade tree. If you eat it, you die because it's poisonous. And the mind is the same way. If you put poison in, you poison yourself. If you put the good stuff from God's Word and your relationship to Him in, that's what will come out in your life. Now, how do you develop a very healthy self-image? First of all, you've got to be willing to develop it. That sounds easy. It's not. It is just as easy as making a decision. But many people say, yeah, I really want to have it, but I really don't deserve it. I'm really a bum anyway. But I just love to have a positive self-image. But God would never let that happen because He knows what I've done. And there's a lot of hedging. And I have, you know, it takes, there's only been two times in my life that I have known of people who have made the decision to change and change overnight. Those were dramatic and unusual experiences. Most of the time, you have to be willing to do it, and then most of the time, you put them in a counseling environment. What happens is, the work that it takes to get there is a lot of work. And what happens is people say, I don't want it that badly, and they drop out of counseling. You need to pray a lot. You need to ask God to show you. You need to ask like David did in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Ask and see if there's any hurtful ways in me. And try to ferret those out and get those behaviors to change. You have to need to develop a sane and rational estimate of yourself and recognize the position that you have in Christ. And therefore, you need to be willing to know your strengths, which can be, like I mentioned before, your greatest weakness. And of course, in doing that, you need to know what your own list is and get a close friend to make a list as well. What I find is a lot of people make a list up, but it's not very long of their strengths. They get a friend and they find that the list is a lot longer, some of which they have difficulty accepting that it's really valid. Only 10 more slides to go, folks. That's okay. No, not really. I'm just kidding. You have to develop a new confidence in God's design for your life. You need to look in the mirror and say, you created me. And you created me just the way you wanted me to be. And I'm glad about that. You need to know your weaknesses, which can be your greatest strength, simply because you'll go to God for that, for help in those. You need to know what your capacities are, your talents and your skills. You need to know your areas of interest and non-interest. And you need to develop a cooperative atmosphere with God Himself. Be willing to let Him mold your life. Be willing to help Him or allow Him to use you as a moldable lump of clay. But we don't like to do that as human beings. We like to be self-made people. And God will let us do that, but we won't like very much of what we come out with. We need to identify with God's stability. I would recommend that you read some books about God, like Nathan Stone's Names of God, or J.I. Packer's Knowing God. You need to find appropriate scriptures that relate to the whole concept of the self-image. And I would recommend those that have to do with, who am I in Christ? What does God say about me as a Christian? What's my position in Christ? Are you aware that the scriptures teach that you were, what, crucified with Him? Buried with Him? You were raised with Him? You are now seated with Him in the heavenlies? And where is He seated? On the right hand of God. Did you know you're seated with Him on the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Did you know that? That's true. The scriptures teach that. That's not a bad position to be in, really. We oftentimes just say, I'm not sure that's really valid for me. I can handle it intellectually maybe, but the heart response is different. You need to study them. Choose those that you wish to memorize and memorize them, and then meditate on them. And that's where imaging can be very, very powerful and useful to you, because you begin to see what God is trying to say about who you are in the words by trying to picture it then, and not just say, that's a word. Go beyond the words. See if there's any readily identifiable reasons for a negative self-image. There may be some. There may be things that you do to people in your relationships with them that really tick them off. And the way they get back at you is to really put you down. And maybe what you need to do is to clean those up and to change your act a little bit. Don't spend too much time in introspection, however. Why? Because you only got one source of information. That's me, and I'm already fallible. And if I'm looking at me, all I'm going to do is get the wrong image. I've got to deal with things outside of me as well. Image changes to the events as well. Don't expect God to change our image the same way He changed others. Don't expect that because I've had two experiences with people that changed overnight and have stayed that way for years, okay? Don't expect that God's going to operate that way with you. I mean, He took Enoch and Elijah away, translated them, and they never died. But that's probably not the way He's going to handle me. Okay, so let God deal with us on an individual basis. Here's one, smile. Going back to biochemicals, you know what happens when you smile? The muscles in your face actually impact the brain so that you dump a chemical in there called epinephrine. Epinephrine is a neurotransmitter which is necessary to feel good about yourself. I've obviously struck a chord over here with some group or stepped on somebody's foot. I don't know. But I've worked with this particular area. I had one individual who, I spent years in counseling with this particular individual, and absolutely nothing helped until this individual began to get the precursor of epinephrine. You can't usually ingest that. But there are some chemicals on the market which are okay to take that will actually help the brain to handle that and get more of it. I won't go into their names or anything. But anyway, I saw a change that I could not believe. It took about 2 days, and this person had a self-image that wouldn't quit. And I don't mean it was blown out of shape. It wasn't so positive that, you know, they were out there in euphoria. It wasn't that at all. They could begin to see things much more in better perspective. Why? Because the brain was better able to operate well. Avoid over-identification with others' views. And what I'm saying here as well, if you do go to a counselor, choose the counselor very well. Make sure that you know in your heart that they come from a Christian perspective. Now, there are Christian counselors, and then there are Christians who are counselors. And there's a difference. There are some who deal with God as the great counselor, and that's how they counsel. And there are others who are Christians, but their counseling comes from the world. You don't need to deal with them very much. Avoid indecision. That factor alone can produce a very negative, low self-concept. The problem is when you've got the low self-concept, you become very indecisive. And it's very hard to break that routine. I dealt with one person who stood in front of a counter trying to make a decision about a baby gift, a relatively simple item, for a friend who had a baby. And she stood there for 2 hours and could not make a decision. She finally put them both down and walked away crying. Be around positive people. And there's nothing that'll drag you down easier than being around folks that are down. There's a couple who both people are, if you know Tim LaHaye's work at all, are melancholies, and they're married. And when one gets down, the other person just cannot lift them up. They stay in bed for 2 and 3 days at a time because they both get so depressed at the same time. Fortunately, opposites tend to attract, and you'll get one who's one and the other. Be patient. Let God take His time with you. If necessary, seek professional help. Now, I put in here in parentheses, be open, transparent, and not defensive with the helper. What often happens when people say, I need help, I know that I do, they walk into an environment where the helper is ready to help and they start playing games. They hide themselves. They try to make the helper figure out what they're really saying because they've got it in code. And you can just waste a lot of time doing that. If you're going to need help, walk in and say, I need help, and here's where I need it, folks. Let me explain that to you. And be very open. Not easy to do, but certainly the preferable way to do it. Don't expect conditions to be perfect ever in your life. Do not isolate yourself. People who are depressed, people who have low self-image, tend to withdraw, tend to move away from people, tend to move away from the activities that are up. And that's exactly what you don't need to do, is to move away and withdraw. You need to go just the opposite way. Be willing to volunteer, become a doer, but don't overdo that. You know, you can overdo that too and get yourself so strung out that you finally have a nervous breakdown because your body can't handle it anymore. You know, so do this in a limited fashion, but get out there and help somebody. Why? Because you'll feel it. There's a couple of psychologists that won't even work with people at all until they've gone out on the racetrack around their place and run with them. And then they go in and they shower, and then they're ready to sit down with them. Why? Because they have now achieved something they can feel good about themselves about. And they find that they can counsel a lot better that way. Read books that uplift you, and you can find them in a lot of Christian bookstores. Recognize that God has said that we are clean through Christ's death. We are clean, not because of who we are, but because of who we know. See, it's not what you know in life, it's who you know. Isn't that true? If you know Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference what else you know. You know the right thing. We are free from the domination of sin through His resurrected life. And I would recommend very strongly to you that you memorize Romans chapter 6, all 23 verses, and Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. If you've been to Bill Gothard, he recommends the same thing. And I saw that it helped to revolutionize my own life and understanding my position in Christ. And understanding the fact that I've actually got victory over sin today. You bet. All of Romans chapter 6 is just 23 verses. And folks, let me tell you, you're going to get a lot of opposition. If you do this, you will get opposition. Of all the verses that you will try to memorize, these will be the most difficult because Satan's going to say, I don't want you to understand that stuff. Because then I'll have more difficulty with you. And he will bring in all kinds of activities, good Christian activities, to get you off track. He will make things happen in your life that will help you not to want to do it. And I remember I started doing this, and then it took me about the first time I attempted it, I did for about the first three or four verses, and then I forgot all about it. I just forgot about it. And then I came back to it. But he's a faithful foe. And finally I said, I'm going to do it. So I learned a verse from Romans 6, one a week. So I'm not going to press myself. I'll learn other verses along with it. But I'm just one a week. I got that done and went over to Romans 8, 1 through 15. And I try to remember to review those verses every day. Every day I say them. To keep my mind refreshed with what it means to have victory over sin in the name of Jesus. Jesus has also said that we are competent to face life in the power of His Holy Spirit. What is anybody know 2 Timothy 1:7? What is 2 Timothy 1:7? Anybody? That's right. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Now, that, of course, that has other implications too. That means also you can get your studies done, get your papers done on time, study for your examinations and that sort of thing. Remember that you are not finished products. And you never will be until you get the glorified body. And that's okay. That's all right. Because God loves you anyhow. If you don't remember anything from this thing at all, I want you to go away from here understanding that God loves you anyhow. That means it doesn't make any difference what you do in the sense of whether He's going to love you or not. Now, it makes a difference in whether He's going to be a friend of yours or not. He may not be pleased with your behavior, but He's going to love you anyhow. Okay? And we are destined to share in His love and purpose and glory, both now and forever. It starts now. Eternity started when you asked Jesus Christ into your heart. And the start when you die. It starts now, folks. Remember that, because He says so. God says so. And that's so exciting, I can hardly stand it. And we'll just get down here real quickly. We'll let you get to lunch pretty close to on time. We are possessed with a true sense of identity only as we grow more able to reflect the image of Christ. And there are verses there, Romans 8:29, 2 Timothy 2:15, etc. And then you'll find when you get this back, you'll also find that there are three other verses that you can fill in the blanks for yourself, okay? But one other thing I'd like to go over with you, and that is the fact that oftentimes our self-image, we think that it's our behavior and things like that that impact our self-image. It's really not what happens. Our self-image that we already have impacts our behavior. And we will analyze our behavior based on our self-image. We'll say that's, basically we will say, that's like me or that's not like me. If you, when I was in sixth grade, I didn't have a good self-image either when I was really a young kid. In fact, when I was 2 years, in second grade, I walked past the kitchen in our house. And I heard my mother speaking to a friend, and she said, he'll never pass second grade. I said, wait a minute. I don't understand this. I thought I was doing okay. So what I did is I buckled down, and I really learned how to study. And I studied, and I studied, and man, I passed second grade. I'll let you know that. And I got to sixth grade, and I got into the hardest teacher. At the end of that school year, I went out counting all the E's. We had E's and U's in those days, you know. I counted and said, I had 64. I said, nah, I don't have 64. Count them up again, same number. I did it 12 times because I did not believe it. I finally said to myself, okay, they're there. He changed them because I'm not smart enough to get 64 E's. You know, because I had the most number of E's than anybody in the class. And I knew that couldn't happen. There had to be something wrong there. You see what I was doing? My behavior, the fact I'd gotten E's, I said, that's not like me.